Our subject for the next few days will be on the word stewardship, or I would call it management. In other words, managing God's money, God's talents, God's gifts to us, all the things that He has entrusted to us. Sort of like a treasurer. Treasurer, of course, we usually think of money, but I'm thinking beyond that. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, I read this: Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. I underline the word stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards, treasurers, managers of the mysteries of God, of the Word of God given to us, of the ministry of reconciliation given to us, etc., etc. Moreover, it is required of stewards or managers that a man be found faithful. For in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians we read, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now let's concentrate for just a few moments then on the proper use of God's money, God's talents, God's gifts, all things that God has entrusted to us. And let us learn that we are to be proper managers of that which God has given unto us. Here is God's command with a promise. This has to do with money in this case, but nevertheless, let's read it from the 3rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The thing I wanted you to note was the thing that we do and the thing that God does. We are to honor the Lord with our substance, with the first fruit of our increase. We'll talk about that. And then God says what He will do. Now there's some basic things we need to know. And I want you to know, first of all, that all property, everything, belongs unto God. Let me read several of the passages of Scripture. First from Haggai, 2nd chapter, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Then we turn to Psalm 24, verse 1, where he says, The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Also we turn to Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills are mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. One more such verse from Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter and the 14th verse. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. Now the thing I wanted us to know, and wanted us to consider very carefully here, is that all of this belongs unto the Lord, everything. And also I want us to note that God shares, however, all of this that He has created with man. Take, for instance, Psalm 115, and in verse 16 he says, The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. And then again, we must also note that not only are all things, material things, etc., etc., His, but that God also says that we are His. We belong to Him. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. So we too belong to Him. So everything belongs unto God. That's the thing we need to note, my dear friend. It all belongs unto God, including ourselves. Now, God has given a promise. A promise of blessing for honorable distribution of all of God's goods that He has given unto us, that which He has entrusted to us. Remember, we are God's stewards, God's managers, God's treasures. But God also says there's a curse upon them that do not honor God with that which already belongs to him and which he has loaned unto us. Take, for instance, Proverbs 3 and verse 9 and 10 again. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst forth with new wine. What a privilege then to lay aside a portion of our God-given substance and stamp it with the words, "This is for God." In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and verse 2, he makes this statement. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. The first fruits, lay them in store. The first fruits of thy increase, not that which is left over. Please keep that in mind constantly. But the first fruits of that which God has given unto us and the increase thereof. First, of course, ourselves. As we read to you before, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. For we are you're not your own, but we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. In other words, give him ourselves first. Present your body unto God, a living sacrifice. Then be promoters and the managers of and stewards of and treasures of the things that God has given unto us. Here, I would just like to tell you a little bit how I practice bookkeeping, which might just be a thought for some of you. But at the first of the month, every month, we distribute that which belongs to the Lord and pay some of our bills and so on. Now, the first thing I do on the first of the month is I transfer in my books. This is a bookkeeping job, not a different bank account, but the bookkeeping job. I transfer from my regular checking account to the Lord's account a certain amount that Mrs. Epp and I have prayed over and agreed upon at the first of the year, what we want to do this year. That, I say, belongs to the Lord now. That is put over on in his books, and I never touch it for anything else. That has been a tremendous help to me. Well, God, in his grace, even rewards us for that which we do for him. Did you notice what he said? If we will honor him with the first fruits of that which he has given unto us, he says, our barns shall be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst with new wine. This is God's way of speaking. Take, for instance, also Malachi, the third chapter and the 10th verse. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, get this word, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings unto you, that there shall be no room enough to receive them. Ah, but I hear you say, this is Old Testament. That was good for them that were under the law. They should tithe and so on and so on. All right, let's turn to the New Testament. And there God speaks in a little different language, but even more enticing than ever. In the 6th chapter of the book of Luke, in verse 38, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and turning and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. Well, this devotedness is the true road to true riches. I like that verse in Proverbs 11th chapter and the 24th verse. It has been a blessing to me over and over again. I pass it on to you. It's good business from the business standpoint, and it's good spiritual advice. Here's what he says. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The farmer knows this. He has to scatter the grain in order that he might have an increase. And a businessman knows this. He has to do some scattering, as we would say, investing, in order that he might increase. And this is so true in the spiritual realm also. This is God's principle. This is a principle. Keep it in mind. God wants to honor you, my friends, with that which is good. And he gives these promises. But men don't seem to want them. God challenges us to prove him now, he says, herewith. Later on, we will discuss false motives in giving and contrast the true and false riches. But once again, back to the sixth chapter of Luke, the 38th verse, indicates that the returns are even greater than the outgo. A man told me this one time, a missionary told me this one time, of his father. He said his father was always giving to the missionaries when they came. And one day, somebody asked the father, he says, how can you do it? How do you always have something to give to the missionaries? And he made this statement, and I've never forgotten it. He says, I scoop out, and God scoops in. The difference is, God uses a larger scoop than I do. Think that one through, will you? How much for the Lord, people say? How much interest should I pay on that which God is loaning me? How much should I lay aside? Let me just say the law dealt with people that were mere children and thus prescribed an exact amount, 10%, 15%, 20%, 30%. But we're living under grace, we say. We are treated as mature men, grown up, not children anymore. Don't need to be treated like children anymore. And he leaves it to circumstances, to principles that he's laid down, and to our consciences. I add this word. Can we, who are under full grace, do less than they did which were under the law? Now in our next lesson, we want to talk to you from Proverbs 22, verse 9, where he says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Or as we read in our King James version on that, it says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And so be with us again on tomorrow's broadcast for more on this matter of managing God's goods.
Theodore Epp continues now with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're learning about stewardship.
Studying from the book of Proverbs, we've been discussing with you in the past few days about our stewardship. Now, we do not use that word stewardship as much as it was used in Bible times. Literally, it means managers. We are God's managers, managers of God's goods. Let me read to you again from 1 Corinthians 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards or of managers that a man be found faithful. Now he says, Paul says here, he is minister of the mysteries of God. But more than that, he enlarges on that in the second epistle of Corinthians in the 5th chapter, verse 18 and 19. Where he says, and he hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And furthermore, he says, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Taking all these thoughts together, we then see that God has entrusted us with his goods. And we are responsible as managers of his goods. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, we shall all give an account someday. We have plenty of illustrations of that in the Scriptures. But I'm not going into that part right now. We want to look at several verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, and in verse 9 he says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. Let me give that to you in just a little different way. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Well, he says here, a bountiful eye. This in contrast to somebody with an indifferent eye. I'm made to think again of that illustration and that parable that Jesus Christ used. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man that fell into the hands of the thieves, and it says a priest, when he saw him, went by on the other side. A Levite looked upon him, and he went by. A Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So here you have two people with an indifferent eye altogether, but one with a bountiful eye. One with an indifferent eye satisfies himself with the heartless expression of goodwill. And what I'm trying to say is this. Here's a person that has an indifferent eye concerning the needs of people. And James brings that up. In the second chapter of James, verse 14, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him, or that faith save him?" And then he uses the illustration. "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And so I say again, the indifferent one satisfies himself with just a heartless expression. "Well, I hope you find what you need," and so on. Now, he finds many reasons for withholding his love and his charity. But God's standard is sacrifice, not convenience. "Giving," he says, "of the first fruits of your increase, sharing with those who are desperately in need, not to be wrung out of people, but God loveth the cheerful giver, not just to get by with and say, well, I have to give the tenth because God says so. No, no. God loveth the cheerful giver. Listen once again to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. "But I say that that he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." His charge is that we be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, he writes especially to those who are rich, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor that they trust in their uncertain riches, but that they trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Now, this is God's example. God gives us this pattern. God gives us this example of himself. In Psalm 145, verse 16, he says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." Well, this God who does this indwells us through the Holy Spirit to repeat his actions in us. We are his stewards, his managers of his bounty. As we are not our own, neither is our property our own. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. None of the property that we have we can call our own. It all belongs to him. Sure, he has made us managers of it, if you please, that we are to run it, control it, etc., for him. Many a rich blessing is sealed up in this privilege of being bountiful in giving unto him. He says, he that giveth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. That giveth sparingly shall reap sparingly. The same thing is repeated as we saw in Luke, the 6th chapter, and in verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. And good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom." God will see to it. "For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Well, let's take another verse from the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and in verse 27. "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." I hope, my dear friend, these words are soaking in. As I was looking over this lesson this morning in my study, and in my prayer, I said, "God, I can speak these words, but somehow they go in one ear and they go out the other. Only God can make us hear." Listen, friends, this is God's word. This is God saying something to us. God says, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many curses." That's the two sides. God's way and man's way are here contrasted. Man's way is to pile up riches. than to believe that he will have no further need. That's what we saw in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18. And then we think of the rich fool who had great harvest and he didn't know what to do, and he said, I'll build bigger barns and say to my soul, have an ease. But that night God took it and says, I'm requiring your soul. These are God's words, God speaking. God's ways, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, you say, but I just don't know whether that is a right motive. We'll talk about those motives. But to deny God's way is to make God a liar. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record of God. God has 1,000 ways to repay man's sacrifices of his property when we manage it properly. In contrast, the best securities in the world will take their wings and fly away. Makes no, there are no securities that can be so secure that our riches will not fly away. Listen to the word again. God speaking, Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly take themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now, do you believe God, my friends? God's promises have never been found false. In Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verse 19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What kind of a God do you have, my friends? One that we can just listen to partly and pass over and pay no attention to it? Well, let's talk a little bit about the proper and improper application of these wonderful promises that God has given to us. Money loved is the root of all evil, he says. Money loved is the root of all evil. And money loved is our spiritual problem. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all or every evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Who said that? God. I want you to keep that in mind. Just another way of saying this 10th verse is, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. God said that. For the love of money is the root of all evil, of every evil. The spiritual problem with money is not the money itself, but the misplaced emphasis on the money, the love of the money. When it is valued so important that it becomes the goal and destiny in our whole life, it can and does become a snare. The search for riches leads to manifold temptations, he said in this 9th verse. Let me read it again. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish, hurtful lusts. God speaking. The key words are the love of money, those that covet money. Money cannot bring happiness. That comes by what we are, rather than by what we have. Possession of money in itself is not evil, but an attitude toward it is what presents the problem. God may not entrust much money to some people because he knows our heart attitude towards it. We say, well, if I just had $1 million, I would do this and this for God. Why doesn't he entrust you with $1 million? Because you possibly wouldn't do what you say you would do. God knows our hearts, friends. We may believe ourselves innocent of any false attitudes because Satan comes as an angel of light. But God knows our attitudes, for he ponders the hearts. Now some think, of course, this is a problem only for the rich, or those who want to be rich. But God knows our hearts, and the poor may show more false attitude toward money than even the rich. We must watch, always check ourselves. We may not be guilty of love for money because we do not have it, but we may be very guilty of coveting it, and look what it will do for us then. That's what we read in this verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet, maybe you don't have it, but you covet it, after they have erred from the faith and pierced the souls through. And so it has led many astray. Coveting does that same thing. Abraham was rich, yet he lived in tents. Lot coveted for money, and he lost all. Job was rich. That is what Satan aimed at when he attacked him. And for our closing, we will just look at Job for just a moment and see once how he fared when God allowed Satan to take everything away from him. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged the Lord foolishly. Well, I trust that God's word today has truly checked our hearts.
Proverbs chapter 3 is Mr. Epp's text today, and we continue with the theme of stewardship. Here's Theodore Epp.
We're still discussing with you the matter of the promises of God concerning stewardship or managing His business that He has left here for us. Particular theme today is the improper application of these promises that God has given, and this will bring more spiritual problems. Let's just quickly rehearse a few of the promises that He has given. The one in Proverbs 3, when he says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruit of thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with wine." Another one that we want to quickly look at is the one in Malachi, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse, a very familiar one. "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be no more room enough to receive it." And then another one that we've been looking at is the one found in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And here's where we need to apply especially 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, when he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, and they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now here we have these tremendous promises, but some have erred from the faith. Some have misapplied these promises. They've had wrong motives in it all. Maybe you that are listening to me today will have to say, "I am guilty of the same." Some give to get for themselves. There's a false doctrine going about today. Some are advocating it, and watch it carefully, friends, because it is not of God. They call it seed money. Give a certain amount, and you'll see that God will give you more. The key to the whole thing is, honor the Lord with thy substance. My friends, it's an important thing to note that this must be an act of worship, not of selfish giving. Let me give you an illustration. Many, many years ago now, I was asked by a very good man. I love him, he's with the Lord now, but a very good man. But I was asked to write how that God had especially blessed us and the Back to the Bible broadcast. Now get this. After we gave to missions, I refused to do this on the basis that there was a problem there. We were trying to instill the wrong motives for giving to missions. That if we gave to missions, that God would then, in a special way, prosper us, and in a special way, would bless us. And this is just not true. God doesn't promise that. God just has a promise, all right, but the promise is, and the motive is, to honor Him, not for some other way. So honor the Lord by giving. That is, He gave to us, first of all, because He loved us. John 3:16, everybody knows it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we also can only truly give and honor Him by doing so because we love Him, not because of some ulterior motive. Take, for instance, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That is the important matter, friends. And in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, in verse 33, we saw the Samaritan who journeyed and saw the man that was lying by the side of the road, half dead, and it says he had compassion on him. That's the reason we are to give. Honor the Lord. And when we honor the Lord, self has to be completely out of the picture. Now, a true heart search, therefore, is necessary. Why do we give? Those are the question marks. Why do we give? A good heart search. Now, the principle of God is clearly stated in the Scripture. And let me review that principle. The principle is there. It's a godly principle, but it must be honored, and we must honor the Lord rather than with a selfish motive. Now, there is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is he that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, but he that watereth, and he that watereth, shall be watered also himself. This is a wonderful key verse for the Christian, for business, for anything, the farmer and so on. This is 11th chapter, verse 24 and 25. Then the one that we have read to you so many times, but let's just review it again, from Luke the 6th chapter, verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured unto you again." Or, as we have read from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, there is your principle. "This I say then, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So as God says, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." There is the principle of God laid down. That principle is sure. That principle remains. We can be happy spending God's substance for Him if we honor Him. But how can we be happy if we spend God's substance on ourselves? Remember what we said in the very beginning, that all things belong unto God. The heavens, the earth, the gold, the silver, the cattle, and even all believers belong unto God. Now, how can we be happy spending God's substance on ourselves? Luke 19 and verse 13 says, we read there these words, Luke 19, verse 13. "And he called to himself his 10 servants, and delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come." There again is still God's marvelous principle laid down for us. Now he says there, though, occupy, honor him until I come. Now God challenges us to prove him in Malachi 3:10. He did not say, test him for selfish purposes. Some are trying that and finding it isn't working. Why? Because they're not honoring God. They're not proving Him. They're not allowing His promise to be proved. They're testing Him to see if His promise is true. In other words, wondering whether God may not just be a liar. The basis of proving Him is to give Him unselfish honor by giving to Him. Some may try a little to see if it really works. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Where we've already read to you. Now let's take Job by way of illustration. Job had lots, and Satan accused God that Job was honoring him simply because he had a lot. And he says, just take it away from me. See what happens. And God says, all right, Satan. He says, you go ahead and take it all away. And he lost everything that he had. But his heart remained true to God. And later on, when God was through testing Job, Job said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God gave him double after he prayed for those who were supposedly his friends. The key, therefore, is honor the Lord, not ourselves. Let there be a self-renouncing spirit, if you please. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, he tells us about giving alms. Let there be implicit faith and constraining love. And so let's look at this passage in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Take heed that you do not your alms. Now, may I pause a moment there? This word alms does not just mean money. But this word alms means our righteous actions as well. The words refer to religious externalities of different kinds. These may be seen of men, things that men can see. But that must not be the motive, he says. So, as you're giving the alms, he says, do not give your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. That is the other side of the promise. If you do it before men, to be glorifying men and yourself and so on, you have no honor from God. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That is a way of saying, don't make a big affair out of it. That thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Well, I think that that's clear enough. And the place to start is with ourselves. Romans 12, verse 1, where he definitely says to us, present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice. Start with yourself. Then we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. This is God's promise. God said, those that honor me will I honor. And we've read to you the principles again. Honor the Lord with thy first fruits, etc., etc., etc. And so, on the basis of that, we must honor the Lord. This does not offer a foolproof warranty that generosity will lead to riches. Watch it, friends. Watch the seed money advocates. That would be like an insurance policy, and so faith can just be dismissed. This is rather a general divine principle that a generous man will reap generously and a tight-fisted man will reap sparingly. This principle can be demonstrated. Take the farmer. If he plans to harvest a crop, he must sow. He must not sow too sparingly here. He won't have much of a crop. He must fertilize. He must water. These are all the part of the promises of God. Every principle, however, can be misconstrued and misused, and there's no exception here. People are doing it. Here again, check the motive and the inner heart purpose. Is it human gain, or is it because you love God and you want to honor God? Now I want to introduce the subject that I will be talking to you about some more on next week's broadcast, namely some of the results. Let's look at chapter 13 in Proverbs, and in verse 25 we read this, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. A righteous man eateth to the satisfying of his soul, or his appetite. God supplies his need, and what is good for him, whether it be much, sometimes little, enough to satisfy his needs, not necessarily his wants. For many, many years now, we've stood on that tremendous promise in the Psalms. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Now, what does it mean to delight thyself in the Lord? Again, the scriptures give us the cue. In Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, he says, thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasures, not speaking thine own words. Then thou shalt be delighting thyself in the Lord, and he shall satisfy that which is needed. So delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He is satisfied, in other words, in God's supply. But the wicked always, always wants more. And a good illustration is Elijah from the standpoint of being satisfied with what God gives him. He was first fed by the ravens, then by the widows. Always he had enough, while the nations were having in great extremity. Well, that's all we have time for today. On our next broadcast, we'll continue this subject at least for one or two more lessons.